Well, let's go ahead and pray. We'll go with the Word here. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for spiritual songs and hymns and the ability to worship You freely, Lord, and truly. I just thank You for those here who are able to come here today and hear Your Word. I pray, Father, that You'd give us a hunger in our soul, that You would fill that hunger with Your Word, with Yourself, Lord. We need You this morning. I need You this morning, Lord. I pray that You'd just give help by Your Spirit to the sons and daughters of men here, Lord. And we're just so weak, Father. And we just pray that You give us of Your grace that You offer freely, that You give us through Christ. I pray that this Word would be made clear, that the recounting of the time over in the Philippines would be good and edifying. It would be all of Christ and none of man. And I just pray, Father, thank You for the privilege to share these things today. I pray You guide us and direct us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, before going through the time in the Philippines, I just wanted to share some thoughts with you guys. Go to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Verse 5 through 7. It says, I am the Lord and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that men may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these. And go a little over to Amos and the Minor Prophets. Amos 3:6. It's right after Joel there. Amos 3:6 says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? And go to Luke 13. And that'll kind of be our base text here. Luke 13, starting in verse 1. Now on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to Him, Jesus, about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. Jesus said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans are greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Do you suppose that those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them are worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So I just wanted to share some thoughts with you guys. So when we're confronted with tragedy and catastrophe, especially something on the national level, in this case almost global, I mean, the devastation over in the Philippines was so staggering and so beyond the ability of the country to respond to that it demanded an international response. I mean, there were people from all over the world over there. We met Japanese, Koreans, Germans, Americans, Norwegians, Australians, people from everywhere responding to this thing because it was such a great catastrophe, great calamity. I mean, I sent some pictures back. I don't know if you guys were able to see some of the pictures. I've got a whole hard drive filled with them now, and I'm going to be working on uploading and posting on there and videos and everything. But it's unimaginable. It was as if someone had dropped a dozen atomic bombs across the whole island there. I mean, things just leveled. Concrete buildings, schools that were solid concrete with rebar. It's not like they were even constructed poorly. Leveled to the foundation. Gone. Entire islands where people had lived. There were whole communities over there on these little islands. Everyone died. They were all wiped off the face of the map. just from one end to the other, just swept clean into the ocean and gone. I mean, the city of Tacloban, 200,000 people over there. It was so bad, there were barges lifted up from the Gulf and set down in the middle of the city, crushing people underneath them. And the destruction is staggering. And when we see that, our immediate reaction, and it rightly is, to rush in and try to help. We should do that. That was about a month ago. I stood here preaching on the Good Samaritan, and that was the initial reaction and response of, we need to do something. We need to go in and help. But also, when people are confronted with these things, there's that desire to help, but there's also that question of why. Everybody asks that. Whenever you have something, when you have a school shooting happen, you have a Katrina happen, you have a 9/11 happen, you have a tsunami happen, people go in, they help, they go in and get things cleaned up, but everyone's always asking, why did this happen? Why do things like this happen? Many people in the Philippines were asking the same question. The Filipinos I talked to, whether they were Christian or non-Christian, they had answers for this question. It was could be ranging from, oh, it was God's judgment, to, well, it's just because we're on a dead-hit trajectory for these typhoons, and that's just how things happen here. But people wanted to ask why. And they're going to deal with it in some way, shape, or form. It's kind of a human nature. We want to know the reason why did this happen. Partly, we want to know why it happened so we can know how to avoid it in the future, right? That's part of the reason. Why did this happen? What can we do to avoid it here? But there's also just that curiosity. And it really is the first thing that people are going to ask. I mean, you see in the news, oh, someone, you know, there's a murder of 12 people, but we don't know why. That's the first thing you want to know is, why did this guy do this? Why did this thing happen here? Why? Why was the reason? Usually the question is asked, though, in a less general sense than I stated it. Usually the question asked has some subtle undertone accusing God of wrongdoing. Why did God let this happen? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Why does He let these things happen? And it's as if there's an accusation of, well, God did this. Why did He do this? What right does He have to do this? And it was no different in the Philippines. You know, while I was scouring the web before I went over there for news and updates about the relief efforts over there and to kind of get an idea of what we were going to face, I came across a comment from a man over in the Philippines. And he basically said this. He said, okay, if the Christian God loves the world so much that He gave His Son to die for them, why did He also give us this typhoon and kill our people? And he came to the conclusion, if this is the same God, then He's not loving and the Christians are lying to us. That was the only conclusion he could come to. How could God send a typhoon like this? Because it didn't seem loving to him. And he thought of God only in terms of being a loving God. He thought, okay, well, this Christian God, He must be either weak and anemic or a liar or a farce. That's basically rephrasing the accusation to God. Why do you let bad things happen to good people? Now, how do you answer that? Well, we all have to have an answer for that. I mean, what's your answer for that? I mean, people at work, they'll ask you that. People over there, they would ask us that. Do we have a good answer for that? We should. We should have a good answer for that. The Bible has an answer for that. And there's really three answers people generally give. And we'll consider our options. We got three clear conclusions. First, you can take the mystery approach. You guys have heard this before, right? Oh, well, it's just a mystery. We don't know why God lets things like this happen. You know, God's ways are mysterious, and we don't really know. It happened. God might add something to it, but we don't really know why. That's partly true, right? I mean, God's ways are higher than our ways. And there is a sense we don't know why the Philippines and why not this place? Why did it happen here and why not here? So that's partly true, but in terms of a full answer, it's really kind of a way to dodge the question. Most people know that. Most people know you're not really comfortable with it. You don't really want to put God on the hot seat, so you just kind of say, well, we don't really know. And we're just going to not deal with that question. The other approach people take is tossing out God's sovereignty and using that to alleviate God of all responsibility. And basically, They're trying to clear God of the guilt of the catastrophe by stating, well, He doesn't cause these things. He didn't make it happen. He had nothing to do with it here. This just happens by natural law. Or they'll say, oh, the devil causes these things. There's some groups out there that'll say that. Oh, the devil did this. God didn't do this. Or it's outside of His control somehow. And they use that to clear God's name. Say, well, God didn't have anything to do with this catastrophe. He didn't have anything to do with this typhoon. It didn't have anything to do with this sickness. It didn't have anything to do with those terrorist attacks. That was just, it was not in His control. He didn't allow it to happen. It just happened. They try to use that to clear God's name. Now, that's a terrifying conclusion, though. Think about it, right? I mean, it's meant by people sincerely. They're trying to do that because they don't want God to be blamed for these things. They're trying to excuse God somehow. And I think they mean well. And they're trying to say God had nothing to do with what happened. He's still for you. He's still a loving God. He didn't want you to suffer this. But why is this conclusion terrifying? Because who's in control now? Well, nobody is, right? God's not in control. Now you have a God who is weak and anemic. He's not in control. And a God with no control over a catastrophe like that is far worse than a God who causes catastrophe for a reason. And the third conclusion, this is really the only remaining conclusion, it's the one that we see spelled out in our verses in Isaiah 45 and Amos 3:6, is that God causes it, right? What does it say? If there's a calamity in the city, who causes it? God. Who is God? He causes well-being and brings about calamity. He makes light, He makes darkness. God does that. God does that. That's the only logical conclusion to come to, that God does it. It's not man alone. It's not chance alone. It's not nature alone, or not chance at all. There's no chance there. But not simply nature alone. Those might be the medium and the means by which God brings these things. But the God who loves is also the God who sends the typhoon, who sends the terrorist attack, who sends the tsunami and all these things. He not only allows these things, but He sovereignly ordains these things. Think about that. It's not only that He allows these things. It's not like, here's the devil or here's some random thing saying, oh, let me happen. Let me do this. Let me do that. Well, all right, I'll let you do that. It's not that. God sovereignly ordains it and says, this will happen. This day, this time, this storm will come. This attack will come. This bomb will explode. These things will happen. He brings it to pass for His purposes. And we can hear that, and we become uncomfortable with it, right? You want to tell that to your coworker? Oh yeah, God did that. He's responsible for that. He caused that to happen. You'd be uncomfortable with that. Most people aren't comfortable with it, even though we know it's true. We can try to apologize for God, or fear that people are going to hear this and become angry with God. But you know what? It's at the base of all this. Most people already know God did it, and they hate God for it anyway. They already know God did this, God caused this, and whether they're Christian or not, they know God. They generally know God did it. If they're not a Christian, they're already angry with God at doing it. They are. They know full well He's brought these things to pass, and they hate Him for it. Why? Because they don't think they deserve it. They think they deserve better. And why did God do this to me? And why not that guy over there? He deserves it more than I do. Why me? I don't deserve this. I'm a good guy. I've done this and that. And they're angry at God. And so, we're not to apologize for God for doing these things, but declare it to be so. Just declare and say, yes, God did this. Thousands of people died. Tens of thousands of people missing. Lost their homes. Millions displaced over there. And what do we say to people when they say, well, why did this happen? I say, God did it. Yes, He did it. We don't dodge that fact or dodge that question. But as we declare it, we're to do so compassionately. Right? We're to help those affected by it. We're to weep with those who weep and remind them as well of the real biblical reason God gives us for why these things happen. Because the Bible does have a clear answer to the question of why. An even clearer answer to the accusation leveled against God of why do these bad things happen to good people. There's a clear answer to that. So let's go to Luke 13, 1 through 5 and see the answer Jesus gives us here in the form of a question that he poses to the disciples. And he answers it himself. So you had two things here. You first had the death of these Galileans, who in their death there was a desecration of them. There's kind of a mockery of Pilate by them. He took these Galileans, he mixed their blood with their sacrifices. And if you just took that alone, you could look at that and you could explain it in human terms, right? In terms of the cause and the reason for it. You say, well, that was because Pilate, he's a sinful man. He's an evil ruler over there. That's because these guys, you know, maybe they did something wrong and angered Pilate, or they were just in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you could see it as something directed toward them for their religious beliefs. And you could come away from it and say, well, this doesn't tell us anything more than just beware of men, practice in secret, exist in a kind of underground church type setting there, avoid these guys, and pity those who suffer. You could explain that in human terms, but it's like Jesus anticipates that, and he brings up a second example that's more fitting for what we're talking about here as well. He gives the example of an event that was an indiscriminate tragedy. What was that? You had this tower that fell in Siloam, and it killed 18 people. Just random. 18 people. Who knows who they were? I don't know who they were. I don't know if they were Jew or Gentile, if they were a Pharisee or a Sadducee, if they were righteous or unrighteous. You have no idea who these people were. There were just these 18 people who were killed when the tower in Siloam fell. And it was this indiscriminate tragedy that seemingly fell at random. There's no human agency in this one to explain it in terms of motive and reason. It was just a seemingly random tragedy with a random set of recipients. So this is not unlike the typhoon. Why this guy and not another guy? Why this nation and not another nation? Why this island and not another island? Why there? It seems indiscriminate. It seems unexplainable. It seems like there's no clear motive or reason behind it. So how does Jesus explain it? What does he tell us here? Well, let's look first at how the human mind often explains it in context of option number 3, i.e. in terms of God causing these things to happen. So those who believe God causes these tragedies, how do we generally explain these things? Believing the truth, God is behind it. What do we invariably conclude? What did these people conclude that came to Jesus? They concluded they deserved it. They concluded that. They said these guys deserved what they got. That's why it happened to them. They were sinners. That's why God sent this catastrophe on them to judge them. And that's what people often say. That's what they say in many of these tragedies when these things happen. You guys remember the tsunami in Japan that happened a couple years ago? What did the mayor of Tokyo say afterwards? He's not a Christian. He's a lost pagan guy. But what did he say? He said the tsunami was punishment from heaven because the Japanese had become materialistic and greedy. He said that to the media. It caused a big scandal. He had to apologize for it afterwards. But he said that and he believed that. God sent this upon us because we deserved it. Because they deserved it. Now, it was they, because he was in Tokyo. He wasn't affected quite as bad as the other guys were. But he looked at that and said, oh, this is punishment from heaven. You had Katrina, New Orleans, the whole thing flooded out. 200,000 people had to be evacuated out of there. Hundreds of people died. Similar thing on a smaller scale to what happened in the typhoon there with the storm surge in the Philippines. And there were tens of thousands of these guys and girls over in San Antonio at the refugee centers. It was when I was down there with GCC. We went down there to the evac centers to talk to the people, to minister to them. And we'd ask them as we went through, why do you think this happened? And it surprised me. Whether they were a Christian or a non-Christian, whether they were some guy in a gang who hung out at the clubs or some guy who was somewhat religious and went to church, they all told us, almost invariably, this was God's judgment on our wicked city. They did. They said, and then they would go name all these different sins, these sins of murder, and they were killing kids over there, they were killing people, they were murder, sins of drug abuse and prostitution, all these things, and witchcraft, and said, this is why God sent this on our city. So we deserved it. In the Philippines, it wasn't that much different. We asked people that. I asked them that. Why did this happen? Why do you think this happened? And they would think about it. And some of them had already come to their conclusions. And they said, well, it's the judgment of God. Because people had turned away from worshiping God and they were following their lusts. They said, look, all these people here, they're spending all their time pursuing money, cockfighting, gambling, playing on the computers, running after women, and so on. One woman over there, she spoke of the inherent wickedness in Tacloban City that got wiped out. She said that place was the center of prostitution for the whole island. And that at the convention center where thousands of people died, that was the hub of it all. She said, that's why this happened here. They deserved it. This was God's judgment upon them. And so, this is the same attitude that people came to Jesus with. They concluded Pilate had killed these men, these Galileans, and that the tower had fallen on these 18 in Siloam. Why? Because they were worse sinners than the rest of us. That same mentality, same thing in these tragedies I've named. It happened because they deserved it. Now we look at that, and secretly, and I think why this idea is prevalent, this idea Jesus was rebuking, is so prevalent, because we kind of like it. The survivors kind of like it. Think about it. It happened to them, but not me. God must be pleased with me because He didn't wipe me out. But He wasn't pleased with them. He wiped them out. Gives a sense of order and confidence to them. That as long as they, or me, don't do those things, well, that's not going to happen to me. Ask the question, why did this happen? Oh, it's God's judgment for X, Y, and Z. So if I just don't do that, I'm going to be okay. My city won't get wiped out like that other city did. My country won't get wiped out like that other country did. And there's some sense of control in that, some sense of order. Well, I know it happened because they were worse sinners, so I just won't be as bad of a sinner as them, and I'll be okay. Secondly, they kind of conclude along those lines that because they were spared, well, God must be pleased with them. They get this sense that, well, I'm alive, so unlike those others that God killed, the subtle pride of man is kind of lurking beneath that, and they get this sense of righteousness there. Well, I'm alive. God didn't kill me. I must not be as bad as they are over there. They died because they deserve it. I didn't die because I didn't deserve it. That's kind of the logic behind that. That's what Jesus was rebuking His disciples for in their conclusion there. And so, on the surface, this logic of man in addressing catastrophe might seem plausible. Might look at it and say, well, yeah, they were sinners. I mean, it's not like those things were made up. New Orleans was a wicked place. Tacloban did have prostitution over there. Japan, it is a materialistic place and an atheistic place. We could say, well, that seems plausible, that that's why it happened there and not somewhere else. But it doesn't answer the nagging question. What's that question? Why didn't God wipe out America? Why didn't He wipe out our country that is the center of materialism and greed across the whole world? Why didn't He wipe out Bangkok, Thailand, which is arguably the center of prostitution, child prostitution, and sex slavery for the whole world? Why didn't He wipe them out? Why doesn't He wipe out the European Union, which is arguably the center of atheistic, humanistic thought that's spreading across the whole world? Why did He let them alone? I mean, they haven't had any major tragedies over there. They haven't had any storms or typhoons or earthquakes or thousands of people dying over there. Why did He spare them? If we're going to say it's because this is God's judgment upon this country or that country because they deserve it, and we don't, and this country doesn't, we can't explain that. Why annihilate the eastern islands of the Philippines and not us? And this is kind of where I just want to go with us today briefly and then start sharing about trip over there. This is where the question of tragedy and the agency of God and the purposes of His will all come to a head right here at this question and at this point. Jesus rebuked those who came to Him and believed that. He rebuked those who came to Him and stated that these tragedies had happened because these people deserved it more than others. I mean, verse 2 and 3, He clearly says it. He said to them, do you suppose these Galileans were greater sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered this fate? He says, I tell you no. But unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. He refutes that idea there. They weren't worse sinners than any others. They weren't. He's not saying they were any worse sinners than others. But note what he isn't saying. He's not saying they are any less sinners than any others. He's not making them out to be innocents. He's not saying they didn't deserve it. And that's an important point. Because people might come to that and go to the other side and say, well, they didn't deserve it. Why did this happen to them? They didn't deserve it. Jesus is not saying they did not deserve it. He's saying everyone else deserves it too. That's the key there. He's not saying the Galileans did not deserve that. He's not saying those on whom the tower fell in Siloam did not deserve that. He's saying they deserved it. But he's also saying those who are talking to him right there, who think they were worse sinners than them, they deserve it too. They deserve it too. He's turning the tables on them, calling out their self-righteousness, stating that they deserve to die in the same way as those Galileans did, and as those who at Siloam did, who were crushed under the tower. Why? Because those, they too are sinners with no claim or standing before God of their own merit to spare them from that coming judgment. They have no right to stand before God and say, well, I don't deserve that. They do. Everyone in this room deserves that judgment. Everyone in this city, everyone in our country deserves the same things that have come upon these other places. And so what does this mean? We see God's justification for these tragedies here. We do. How do we see that? How is God justified? How does He answer the question, why do bad things happen to good people? He answers it by saying, you got to reverse that. There are no good people. We should really ask, why do good things happen to bad people? That would be a better question there. Instead of, why do bad things happen to good people? Romans 3:10 through 13 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Every one of us is a hell-deserving sinner at nature. All of us deserved to be there in the Philippines. All of us deserve to be there in the Philippines. Watching our house get swept away. Clinging to a tree while we saw people crushed under the weight of this water and drowning. Losing our families. Losing our livelihood. Losing everything. We all deserved to be there. The same as they were. None of us deserve to be spared. We all deserve to be seconds away from entering a fearful eternity. Like they do. We're no better than they. We do wrong to look at that and say, well, this is God's judgment because they were worse sinners. They were such a wicked place. New Orleans is such a wicked city. They deserve that. Japan is such a materialistic place. They deserve that. That's the wrong conclusion. Is it God's judgment? Yeah, it is. It is His judgment. But not because they're worse than us. Not because they're worse than our country. It is God's judgment. But we deserve it as well. We're no better. And by saying that it was a judgment they deserve for their sin, we're implying that we ourselves do not deserve it. In fact, God has not wiped out America, leveled our homes, bankrupted our country, struck us with famine, sent invading armies upon us. Isn't because we're more righteous than any other nation. It's only His sovereign mercy, His gracious choice. And does that affect believers? Yeah, it does. We get affected by God's judgment too. There's a pastor who died over there in that storm. He died. Swept away with his family. They found him almost a quarter mile from his home. Over in the field there. He and his kids. Dead. House destroyed. Pastors lost their churches. People, their Bibles. They lost all their Bibles. They lost their families. They lost people, their loved ones. Why them and not us? Do we deserve it? Because we're a more righteous church, we're better than they are? No, not at all. Not at all. So how can God let bad things happen to good people? The very basis that there are no good people, just bad people are sinners at heart and haters of God by nature, who deserve worse than God sends and deserve far less than what God graciously gives. And you think of Matthew 5, 44 through 45. What does God do? He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust, the sun to rise on the righteous and the unrighteous. They don't even deserve that. That was Paul's point in Acts 14 when he's talking to them there, trying to persuade them not to sacrifice to him. He says, look, We're men like you. God has given witness to you by giving you rain and harvest and filling your heart with good things. This was before they ever even heard the gospel. God was what? Giving them good things. Why? They didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. What they did deserve, God often doesn't give. We also see here in these verses God's reason for sending these tragedies. Why? Why does He send these tragedies? Why doesn't He wipe out the whole world at once? It's His mercy. But why does He send these things sometimes? It's a reminder. It's a reminder. It's like a shaking of the sword in the scabbard there. It's a reminder that there is judgment coming. It's a reminder that we too are going to perish one day as they perish. It's a call to repentance. What does He say there in verse 3? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Verse 5 says, I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is Jesus saying to them here? He's saying, look, you are no less of a sinner than those who died. You might have survived to this day. You may not have been killed by Pilate. You may not have been killed by that tower. You might not have died in a typhoon or the hurricane or something. But that doesn't mean God is pleased with you. You're a sinner just like them. They died. They died an awful death. They were sinners, but not any worse than you. Not any worse than us. We may not have died in those things, but one day, Jesus is saying to them, one day you're going to die too. And unless you repent, you will also die in your sin and perish forever. That's why He does these things. It's a call to repentance. You look at it and you see all is not right in this world. God is not pleased with man. That there is a judgment for sin. There is death. And we see large-scale things like this and we think, wow, thousands of people died. Think of what the last day is going to be like. Billions. All at once. The final judgment. Swept away into eternity. That's it. It's a reminder of our own humanity and our own deserving of judgment from the hand of an almighty God. And so, we're going to look at these things and come to the wrong conclusion that just because we didn't die, just because hurricane didn't hit Corpus Christi and wipe us out, God must be pleased with us. That's wrong. That'll lead someone to hell. The kids think that. Maybe they think that. That'll lead them to hell. We're going to perish someday just as they did. The question is, are you going to die in your sins? Are you going to repent and believe in Jesus as the Lord and Savior to wash away your sins, His blood shed for you on the cross? Because it's all going to end someday. For those who didn't die in the typhoon over there and they kept on and lived on, they're going to die a couple weeks, a couple months, a couple years. They're going to die. They're going to die. That's why we went over there. Not just to help them with water. We had to do that. We needed that. But to give them the Word of God. Because in the end, they're going to die. They might get clean water, but they're going to die. They're going to die in their sin. Because no one ever told them they're in their sin. And even if they knew, they don't know the way out. Even if they know the way out, they don't want to take the way out. They need someone to preach to them. They need someone to pray for them. They need someone to minister to them over there. Because they're going to die in their sin. And they need to be pointed to Christ. The only more tragic thing than these large-scale catastrophes is the person who sees them, refuses to repent, says, well, I'm glad it didn't happen to me. They deserved it. That's God's judgment on them. And goes on justified in their way. That's more tragic than those who die in these things. Let it not be us. Let it not be any of those in this room. This is also where we find the basis for a compassionate response following these events. You might think, well, that sounds weird. You've just been railing on them. Oh, it's deserved and all these things. How can we derive a compassionate response to it? You might come to the conclusion after hearing me speak that we shouldn't be compassionate towards those in these calamities because it's tied to God's judgment because they deserve it and we deserve it and we shouldn't interfere with God's judgment or come in alongside and try to rectify these things that God has inflicted on them. If you conclude that, you don't understand the last section. That kind of thinking is what Jesus was rebuking. What do I mean by that? Well, when I was in India, it was explained to me by someone who lived there that the prevalence of poverty and the seeming neglect of that, people are just poor and not really helping the the poor, not really helping the sick. It was a direct result of their belief in karma. What do I mean by that? We have that same mentality in America, that same mentality in a lot of Christian churches. They may not call it karma, but karma basically states you get what you deserve. That's it. You do this, karma's going to get you in the end. And so if you're sick, or you're born poor, or you get in an accident, they conclude, well, you must have done something wrong. God's catching up to you. Karma's catching up to you. You deserve what you got there. And they conclude that. There was a very intelligent Indian businessman who I met on the flight over there. I was talking to him about the Gospels and about Christian ethic and so on. And he was sharing with me his views and some of the Indian views there. And he reluctantly, though sadly, concluded and admitted that that was true. That the karma system there was the root reason why there was often very little done to help the poor and needy over there. Because the prevailing view was they deserve it. And so why are we going to interfere with their karma? It was felt that that would be wrong to interfere with their karma there. And that they deserved it, so they're going to get what they should deserve. If we look at tragedy like this, we look at the Katrinas, we look at the school shootings over on the East Coast, we look at things that happen in the Philippines and say, oh, it's because they're idolatrous, it's because they're in prostitution, it's because they've done this and that, and they deserve that. We're thinking the same way as karma is. They got what they deserved. So I'm not really going to help them. I don't really feel burdened to help them. But Jesus rebuked that kind of thinking. And rightly so. Because the fact is, what? We all deserve these things that happen to us. Every one of us deserves these things that happen to us because we're also sinners just as they are. And we also ourselves deserve the same hardships and calamities. We're only being spared by the grace and kindness of God. That should motivate us all the more to go out and help, right? Knowing that we're in the same boat as they are. The only thing that made the difference between us and them is God's gracious mercy towards us. We've received mercy, and what are we to do? Freely we have received, freely give. Go and help those who've received these hardships and these calamities. For the Christian especially, we know through the love of God, the same love of God that sent Christ to die for us on the cross and spared us from the wrath to come, is that same love that should motivate us to go to these people that have suffered under this hardship, this judgment from God. This catastrophe that has come, knowing that we deserve it too, knowing they don't deserve it any more than anyone else, or any less than anyone else, but that if God loved us freely who deserved to die and suffer in the same way, then we also ought to go love them freely and give them of that same mercy that we don't deserve. Give them mercy that they don't deserve. And so, this is what the Christian should conclude when we encounter such tragedy. How do we answer the world when they ask why God lets bad things happen to good people? What do we say? Well, there are no good people. We turn the question around. Why did God let anything good happen to bad people? How do we answer it? We don't excuse God and say, well, He didn't cause it. It's not His fault. We state the truth that God does cause it, but that God calls men and women to repentance through it, and that we deserve it no less than those in the midst of that tragedy. We point out that there are no good people who are undeserving of such things, only fallen creatures born in their sin who are all going to perish in the end. Whether by tragedy, accident, or old age, what are they going to do? They're going to face the wrath of a holy God unless they repent and trust in Christ now. We need to point that out. We need to go with compassion to those caught in these things, certainly. But we need to go knowing they deserved it no more than we who were spared. And go with compassion towards them and seek to help and minister to them in the midst of it with the desire they would see God's design in that. It is a call to repentance that they've been spared not because God is pleased in them, but because God has yet had mercy, is calling them to repentance. They need to turn to Christ before it's too late. Where to go with that message to them. And so